I'm so glad to see you here on this Christmas morning. I know there's so many things that go on and people are involved with family, and that's great. But I'm grateful that you chose to be in God's house today and just look forward to the reality of celebrating Jesus' birth anytime we can come together. I remember when I was a teenager that Christmas fell on a Sunday. I remember that one particularly because I grew up in a large church. Everything's relative. Some of you have attended much larger churches than what I grew up in. I grew up in a church that ran over 500 in Sunday school. And we had Sunday morning worship that particular Sunday in the fellowship hall. And I guess that's one of the reasons it stands out to me, because it was one of the few times as a young person I didn't have to, you know, sort of wear my Sunday best when I went to church. Back then, we didn't have casual churches, you know what I'm saying? So I can remember literally like wearing a sweatsuit or something to go to church, which was kind of rare. I didn't get to do things like that very often at church. The next Christmas on a Sunday that I remember vividly. It was 22 years ago today. Janice was pregnant with Haley. And ironically, my mom was in the hospital on that day. She had diverticulitis and was in the hospital on Christmas. So our church, much like we're doing today, had a 10 a.m. service, and I can remember after the service, Janice and I had already decided ahead of time, well, you know, we'll stop and get something to eat on the way to the hospital and go and visit my mom on Christmas Day in the hospital. So we headed out. I was serving in North Augusta at the time. My mom was in the hospital in Augusta University Hospital. We headed out, and we were riding along, you know, looking around for somewhere to eat on Christmas Day. And, of course, nobody's open except this famous French restaurant, Waffle House. Yeah. So we stopped at Waffle House, and we had Christmas lunch at Waffle House 22 years ago today. We sell 23? What? You're 20... Hold on. That would have been the Christmas of 94. So it was 22 years ago. You do great at calculus. I'm pretty good with basic math, okay? You're right about the number of Christmases. This is your 23rd Christmas, but it was 22 years ago. We'll settle this family argument later. Yeah. Would anybody like to make a second to that motion? Oh, it is casual Sunday. Everybody knew that, right? Oh, but seriously. So we decided to splurge a little bit that Sunday because Janice had been avoiding caffeine, even though it may be hard to tell now. She'd been avoiding caffeine while she was pregnant with Haley. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about Haley. So we splurged that day. She actually had chocolate milk at Waffle House on Christmas Sunday. So that was a pretty exciting event that day. But that Christmas, 22 years ago, began a tradition that we have maintained almost every Christmas since then. Yes, sometime today we will eat at Waffle House. So that has been our tradition on Christmas Day. I didn't say it was a glorious or grand tradition, but it is a tradition. Christmas can bring back all sorts of memories. When you think about Christmases going back and you think about, oh, the perfect Christmas. I don't tend to refer to things in that because perfect that's like pristine standards. I think of great Christmases. Christmas is where we had fun, but one that stands out to me when I think back on that, I was in seminary at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, and we were living about 30 miles north of that in Henderson, North Carolina, where I served. And because of the way the school calendar fell, school always ended very close to Christmas, and because I was a music and youth minister, we were always doing a Christmas cantata right around that time, so we never came home for Christmas for that time we were at seminary. So we celebrated Christmas together there in North Carolina. And this particular Christmas, the way our apartment was, it was a two-bedroom apartment, but the second bedroom was a loft. So we put our Christmas tree up in the loft because there wasn't a whole lot of room in the living room area, den area, whatever you want to call it. So we put our Christmas tree up there, and this particular Christmas, I had just gone all out. I got Janice some really nice car mats for Christmas. They were top of the line, I'm telling you. These were not the cheapies. These were the top of the line mats. And I wrapped the back mats in one box and the front mats in another box. And she opens those, and I'm telling you, you know, we were young in our married life then, and man, she, these are great. These are wonderful. She was being a trooper, I'm telling you. Next to that Christmas tree, not too far, definitely within reach, was a twin bed. And underneath that, I had actually put her real gift underneath that, and then I pulled that out for her and gave her her real gift, which was a full-length London Fog coat. So that was a little nicer than the car mats that she had opened up to that point. But I'm telling you, she was a trooper. She was great. Those are good times. Those are good memories. And I'm sure if we were to take the time, as a matter of fact, we're going to, so we can go to 11:30. No, I'm just kidding. But we all have great memories and things that have been great times for us. So when we think about the perfect day, I wonder what the perfect day would be like for you. What would that perfect day be like? Would it be that you get up early? Would it be that you sleep in? For my household, I can assure you it would be sleeping in. It would not be getting up early. We're not those to set the alarm clock real early. Would it be that you have everything planned out for your day, or would it simply be to have no schedule, no agenda, just to sort of go with the flow? Would you want to stay in all day, or would you want to go somewhere? Would you want to be with a lot of friends, or one friend, or on your own? See, we're all wired differently, and a perfect day would vary depending on our personality type. The truth is that everybody's definition of a perfect day would be different, and therefore the perfect day is subjective. But when it comes to getting into the kingdom of heaven, there is nothing subjective about it. God has made it very clear what it takes to enter the kingdom of heaven, and it takes perfection. But the good news is it's not our perfection. It's what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. It's what he did, and his blood applied to our life makes us perfect that we might enter the kingdom of heaven. Not because we're perfect, not because we're even good, but because he is God, and he is gracious and forgiving. You see, man has tried to set his own standards. Man has tried to come up with his own agenda to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the reality, it doesn't change what God has already said. He is God, and he sets the standards, and he doesn't have to ask if we agree or if we even like it. Remember, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And no matter what we think, he always knows best. As we come to the close of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is completing his argument for the resurrection. He's made a compelling case for us thus far. From the beginning of the chapter, he explained about the fact that he had seen the risen Christ, that the apostles had seen the risen Christ, that over 500 had seen the risen Christ at one time. He expressed how their very declaration of the risen Christ would be wasted, and their faith would be useless if he didn't indeed rise from the grave. We would be pitied more than any others if Christ did not rise from the dead, for we would be proclaiming a truly false hope. And let me pause here because of something I read recently that just absolutely disgusted me, to be honest. And I'm not going to cast any names out, but I don't care what pulpit they stand in, I don't care how large their church is, if they say that it's okay to deny the virgin birth, they are not speaking for God. The virgin birth is just as essential as the resurrection. Theologically speaking, if he was not born of a virgin, he would not have been holy God and perfect. And yet he was. So I don't care how big their name is. I don't care how big their following is. Don't allow anyone to tell you something that's inconsistent with what the Word of God teaches. Paul went on to explain to us that we'll even have a different body, that our body will be changed. And all God's people said, amen, thank you. As we pick up this morning, we're going to finish talking about this victory and the resurrection, the perfect ending to the perfect work of Christ. We've been made perfect through him, and one day perfection will be restored to our bodies and there will be no more death. So let's take a look at what Paul has to say in verses 50 through 58 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, and next time we'll make the font bigger. Brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must not be clothed with incorruptibility. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your perfect word. God, open our hearts and minds this morning. Help us to hear from you and to apply your truth in our lives. And God, I pray that right now I decrease that you might increase. Lord, may your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, I want us to look this morning at the perfect person. The perfect person. Paul tells us clearly in verse 50 that corruption cannot inherit incorruption. I already said that the only way that you can get into the kingdom of heaven is to be perfect. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 5. Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus makes it clear that there is a high level and standard of perfection. Understand, for the religious of that day to think of the scribes and the Pharisees, that was the elite. I mean, if they couldn't get in on their goodness, if they couldn't get on how religious they were, then who could? Who could possibly get in? They knew how religious, how detailed, how careful they were to follow the things of God. But the truth is, no one is good enough apart from Jesus. Jesus made the way possible by dying on the cross for our sins. And when his blood is applied to our lives, his righteousness was imparted to us so that God the Father sees us through the blood of his Son. I'm not good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the blood of Jesus has made me righteous. And now, because of what he did for me, God sees me a perfect person through the blood of his Son. Not because I'm perfect on my own, and not because, really, I don't still struggle, because I do. I'm still extremely flawed. I still sin, but I'm forgiven and made right, justified, because of what Christ did for me on the cross. You can be a perfect person too, but not through your goodness, not through your own efforts, but by receiving what Jesus Christ has already done for you. If the statistics that I found on the internet are correct, and the internet we know is always right, although this one's probably right. And looking across the history of Major League Baseball, there have been 295 no-hitters. Now, it's interesting when you consider no-hitters, because no-hitters don't mean perfect. No-hitters can mean the pitcher walked somebody. So maybe he threw four balls. He might have thrown four straight balls and the batter got on base. An error could have been made behind him in the field. But by the end of the game, the other team had no hits. So in the history, since they've been keeping records in Major League Baseball, only 295 no-hitters have been thrown. Now, let me give you a little perspective on that. Every year, there are 30 teams in Major League Baseball. Every year they play 162 games. That means there are 4,860 opportunities every year for a pitcher to throw a no-hitter. Every year. Now, I'll be honest, I didn't go back and do the research and see how long they've been playing 162 games, so I know there was a time when they played less. But either way, there have been a lot of opportunities for no hitters and only 295. But there's an even rarer animal out there in Major League Baseball called the perfect game. That's when a pitcher faces the minimum number of batters. In other words, in a 9-inning game, 27 batters come to the box. 27 batters are retired. For it to be a perfect game, they all have to be retired. None of them can reach base. In the history of Major League Baseball, that's only happened 23 times. The perfect game. Now, even in saying that, that's somewhat of a misnomer. Because any pitcher will tell you he's never pitched a game where he hit his spot every time. Now, I realize for those of you who maybe don't care anything about baseball, that doesn't mean anything to you, but a pitcher, when he's pitching, he has an intention. He's trying to hit a particular spot in the strike zone. That strike zone, depending on the size of the batter, may vary a little bit, but there's a place in that zone that he's trying to hit with every pitch. He wants to, or he may even intentionally be trying to miss the zone with a pitch, but nevertheless, he's got a spot where he's trying to throw it. And I can assure you, of these 23 guys that have perfect game beside their name, none of them hit their spot every time. You see, when it comes to getting into the kingdom of heaven, you can't be somewhat good, pretty good, nearly perfect, 99.9% perfect. The only way to enter the kingdom of heaven is 100% perfection. And nothing you can ever do will ever achieve that. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ can perfect be stamped on your life because of what Christ did for you. Really, it's forgiven because you've already messed up the perfect part. We've all messed it up. Nobody ever had to teach us how to do wrong. We all come into the world knowing how to do wrong, but God makes us right. He makes us perfect to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. So to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be the perfect person, but that only happens because of Jesus Christ. Secondly, in this text, we see the perfect victory. Paul tells us that death is swallowed up in victory. You see, because of Jesus Christ, death doesn't have the sting that it once did. Death doesn't have to cause us to fear because we know what Christ has done for us. We already have victory over the grave. We already know where we're going. We're going to spend our eternity in heaven. And even though we haven't seen heaven yet, we know we're going there. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but I know one day I'm going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Honestly, as Christians, we shouldn't walk around with this looming doom and fear concerning death because we know Jesus has already claimed the victory for us. Look back again at what Paul tells us in this text in verses 55 and following. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand me. At this point, I'm not saying that we should have some sort of bravado about death. I'm not saying there isn't a little bit of an unknown for us as well. I mean, because of the reality, pretty sure nobody here is dead. Pretty sure on that right now. Yeah, looking pretty positive on that one. So here's the thing. We really don't know exactly what it's going to be like. And I'm hesitant to say this, but even the recounts of death experiences, we honestly don't know if that's really what it's going to be like either. We know that's what they experienced in that moment, but we really don't know. So there is a little bit of an unknown, but here's the thing we do know. We know that if we read over in the Revelation, John begins to describe what heaven's going to be like. And we get a little glimpse in the revelation of what heaven will look like. But I have to tell you, I think John is using earthly terms to describe the heavenly, and I think it's going to be so much more than what John could even begin to describe. I think it's going to be so much greater. I don't think we have any clue what God has done for us for eternity. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. I don't know what that place is for you that, that you find that peace. I hope there's something somewhere that you get there. For some of you, it may be when you sit down in the morning with that cup of coffee. I don't know. But I hope there's somewhere, some place where you find that peace, that where you're there, you're kind of like, that place for you, heaven's going to be so much better than that. So much better. So much better. Our victory over the grave is because of the work that Jesus Christ accomplished. We don't have to fear death. I can say, as Paul does here, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? For those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior, death is not the end to be feared, but simply a passage on to eternity with Jesus in heaven. In 1999, I went to serve as pastor at Sewell Mill Baptist Church in Marietta. I had been serving in my first pastorate prior to that in a little rural church in Aiken County in South Carolina, and it was even one of my deacons, when we had a visiting preacher come one time, one of my deacons told the preacher, he said, "You know, preacher, this church is that riddle. How far can you go into the woods? Halfway. This church is that riddle. How far can you go into the country? Halfway. Because when you leave here, you're going out of the country." So we're about as far into the country as you could be. And I moved from that, okay, from that little community that literally had a gas station to Marietta. Okay, or as the locals sometimes say, Mayretta. But nevertheless, I went from a small area to a suburban area and went to this church who frankly had just been through a split and resulted in another church starting across town. But to be honest with you, in Cobb County and Marietta, you would never cross paths, because even at the time when I went there, there were over 600,000 people in Cobb County. When we left Cobb County in 2005, there were over 700,000 people in Cobb County, and I have no idea what the population is now, but I do remember that even during the work day, the population would swell to over 1 million because there were so many places of employment in Cobb County. So a huge, huge area, big change. But when I got to this church, one of the things that I immediately was asked to do by the church was to hire a music and youth minister. So we began that search process, and I had the opportunity to look through those resumes, and then one of those resumes stood out, and I met this young man at the Southern Baptist Convention. It was in Atlanta that year. And I took him to a really fine restaurant near where we were called Burger King. I always spring for the good stuff. He was a graduate of Bruton Parker College and had been serving in South Georgia. He was actually serving bivocationally in a church there and serving in a Christian school there teaching. So I sat down with Scott and we began to talk and found out we had a lot of things in common. I know some of you are aware of the fact that I was a music major in college. Of course, with him doing music, he was a music major. So we began to talk about that. But another thing that we found out we had in common is we were born on the same day, 7 years apart. I'm born on January 1st. He's born on January 1st. And as I sat down and talked with Scott, there were a lot of things that we enjoyed talking about with one another. And we were able to hire Scott, and he came to work with us there at Sewell Mill Baptist. Scott found out earlier this year that he has terminal cancer. I'll be 50 a week from today. Scott will be 43. Scott's never married. Scott doesn't have any children. What first looked like might be kidney cancer, we found out was really more throughout his body than that. He's been undergoing treatments. I've been in conversation with him a fair amount through this time. And from talking to him and from talking to many mutual friends, Scott is handling this with the grace and character that can only come from a sincere relationship with Jesus Christ. Scott is not concerned about where he's going to spend eternity. But the only way that he could face this time in his life with that kind of confidence, with that kind of certainty, is because of his relationship with Christ. Because death has no sting for the Christian. We know where we're going to be. We can have confidence in him. I don't like the fact that God has chosen this path for my friend. I don't like the fact that a good man will die too young by my standards. However, I know God has a plan. I also know that Scott is in God's hands, and I know where he will be when he leaves this earth. It's hard to look at a moment like death and see victory. But through the eyes of God, we can see victory even in an untimely death. You see, Scott's going to be healed. Even if it's not on this side, he's going to be healed. He's going to have a perfect body again one day. And yes, he will leave a void. But I know I'll see him again one day. Because of both of our relationships with Jesus Christ. I pray that God will give Scott extra days on this earth, but I know Scott has placed his faith in Christ, so I'm not going to pray selfishly because I don't want to see him suffer. And I look forward to the day that none of us will ever have to deal with any of this stuff ever again because we've been made gloriously right. Tommy, no offense, but I want you out of a job, man. Tommy's a doctor, and we're not going to need any doctors in heaven except what all the rest of us will be doing. Praise God, we won't need any preachers in heaven either. We'll all be praising God, and I look forward to that day. But what about you? Are you prepared for that day? You see, it would break my heart to think that anybody sitting here under the sound of my voice is not prepared for that day. On this day when we celebrate the coming, the birth of the Messiah, I want you to know it's so much more than a manger. So much more. He gave everything for you, so that you could have forgiveness and eternal life. And if you haven't settled that issue in your life, I can't think of a better day than Christmas Day. What a gift you'd give yourself today by asking his forgiveness and placing your faith in him. So we see the perfect person and the perfect victory. But finally, I want you to see the perfect foundation. Take a look again at what Paul says in verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. After spending the entire chapter affirming the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul closes his apology or defense by encouraging all of us that we should respond, how we should respond in light of the resurrection. Because Christ rose from the grave, we can be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work because our work for him is not in vain. Jesus Christ lives. We're not giving someone false hope. We're not giving them an ideology. We're not giving them just some nice, warm, fuzzy. We're giving them the reality that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He is alive. We would have no reason, frankly, to celebrate Christmas if he had not rose from the grave, if he had not ascended to heaven, if he was not still on the throne. You see, that little baby left his throne, and then he returned to his throne. He is in heaven. Since Christ actually did rise from the grave, everything we do to point people to him has eternal value. We're not going to win everyone to Christ, but the truth is, it's not our job to win anyone to Christ. But it is our job to point them to Christ, to tell them how they can know him. Jesus said it like this in John. He did, I promise. Oh, did I go too far? Or is that verse not on there? Maybe I didn't get it on there. That may be my fault. Sorry. John 12:32, I promise you it's there. Says this, as for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. You see, our responsibility as Christians is to glorify God, to lift him up. That's why on our bulletin, our mission statement reminds us that our job as a church is to make known the glory of God in Gilmer County and to the ends of the earth. We want to lift him up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. Our job is to lift him up. The problem is that far too often we're living as undercover or incognito Christians. I want to say this to you with love. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is personal, but it is not private. We have a relationship with a personal Savior, but it should never be private. We should share that relationship with others. Impacting the world around us can only happen when we're willing to stand for Him. Through the years, celebrities have endorsed various products. It's kind of interesting to go back in history and to look at some of the celebrity endorsements. One that sort of blows my mind, and I've actually seen these. Most of you are at least old enough, and even if you didn't follow baseball, you're at least old enough to remember the name Joe DiMaggio. New York Yankee, one of the greatest to ever play the game of baseball. I've actually seen the images of him endorsing a cigarette. Blows my mind this day thinking about an athlete endorsing cigarettes, but back in that time, nobody thought any different. It was normal. Now, in my lifetime, he endorsed Mr. Coffee coffee makers. Today, we see various celebrities advertising various things, and whether it's Samuel L. Jackson asking you what's in your wallet, or Jennifer Garner making sure you get double miles for all your purchases. We have these celebrities all over the TV endorsing certain things. And I got to admit, wouldn't it be a little bit disheartening to know that celebrities are endorsing a product that they don't actually use? Be a little bit ingenuine. I mean, you know, if I say, hey, use this. I don't, but you should. I wonder how many of us are treating our Christian faith like that. You need Jesus. I don't, but you do. We may not say that, but sometimes in what we do, we're living that. You know, it changed your life if you asked Jesus Christ into your life. I mean it would. Now, mine's not any different because I'm choosing not to live different. But it'd change yours. You see, we need to live like we've met a risen Savior. We need to live like He makes a difference in our lives. There is no part-time Christian. You're either His or you're not. Let's live like we belong to Him. Let's live like we've met the risen Savior. Let's stand firmly on the foundation of knowing that Christ rose from the grave, and we can proclaim that truth to the lost world around us. We can live confidently in knowing that our life belongs to Him and our eternity is in His hands. Consequently, let's do what we can to take the good news to the world around us every day. He's alive and well. He's not just an image in a manger. He's a risen Savior. And the world desperately needs to know Him. So we see the perfect person, the perfect victory, and the perfect foundation. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, as I've already said, give the best gift to yourself you'll ever receive, forgiveness. And I know you can argue with me and say, well, you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. I got news for you. You don't know what I've done. But I know what He's done. I know what He did for you. And not based on my opinion, but on the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you that regardless of what you've done, He will forgive you if you'll ask His forgiveness. There is nothing beyond His scope that He cannot forgive if you're willing to repent. Repent's a little word, and it really just means to turn and go the other direction. But are you willing to turn and go toward Him and ask His forgiveness? Christian, I want to encourage you, let's live like we believe in the resurrection. Paul's given us a defense throughout the entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let's live like we believe it so that others will see Christ makes a difference in us. Maybe you're here and you're hurting. Something is tearing you apart. I want to say to you, the God who could walk out of that grave can overcome whatever it is that's weighing you down if you're willing to give it to Him. Would you give it to Him today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you that as Paul so eloquently lays out for us, that the resurrection was real. Thank you that it's not just an idea or a concept, Lord. I thank you that you really did rise from the dead. I thank you that because of what you did, my sins are forgiven. But not only mine, all those who have placed their faith in you. God, for anyone here this morning that has not trusted in you, I pray you'd help them right now to place their faith in you. Lord, for those who are hurting today, through the power of your Holy Spirit, wrap your loving arms around them and care for them right now. God, we commit this invitation, time to you. We ask you to have your way in our hearts right now, your way in this place. May you be glorified. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.